I think most of us would all agree that one of the basics in our Christianity today, and not just today, but forever, is that of repentance. Now, we've heard some messages already in recent months of repentance, and certainly at the feast we've heard the word repentance, and you hear the word repentance, and you go downtown and you see the guy on the corner, "Repent, the end is near." So repentance is definitely something that's on our mind, I hope. At least every day when we go before God and pray, we have repentance on our mind. Since the spring holiday season, I've been covering a topic about repentance, and it's taken me to this point to get to where I'm going to be able to say this is the last part in a three-part series. A series that I never thought I would ever do because I'm not a big fan of series. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes you forget what the last one was about. So just in case you've forgotten what the last two, we're going to review, but you can also go online and listen to the last two parts and then listen to this one again and you'll get it all again. But this will be the end of this series that I've been working on. But as we come to this time of year, the winter time, and we look around, and if you live up north, the trees look dead. Of course, you live in San Antonio, is just now getting into fall type weather as far as many are concerned. But the trees don't look dead here, but believe me, they're going to be in the next few days or weeks or so. But the trees don't look like much is going on up north, especially when you look at the fruit trees. Nature and the animal life is all getting ready and preparing for a hard winter, storing up their food and getting prepared to just basically in the wintertime everything goes dormant, right? Oftentimes you and I can become that way as well. The feast has just ended. We've just been fed some awesome food from the Feast of Trumpets through the last great day of the feast. And hopefully we have taken that with us and brought it here, brought it to our normal lives. We're back into that, right? Normal routines. This week was a super full moon, which represents about 1 month since the feast started. Doesn't seem possible, but it's already been a month. Now, we've heard some sermons and messages just in the last few weeks about this time of year, the winter time, or how we should be avoiding the devil and putting on faith and living by God's way. We've heard sermons last week about the basic tools that we need to fill our tanks. These are things that we need to continue to remember as we go forward. Remember the things that we learned at the feast, because as I'm going to represent to you, life during the wintertime looks dead. But you know what? It is not. The trees are very, very busy this time of year. You just don't see it as much. The fruit trees especially. The root systems are working in that soil and grabbing all the food that they can. And as my live-in horticulturist tells me, the best time to fertilize fruit trees is in the fall. Imagine that. We go to the feast and we're fed and we're fertilized and we're given an abundance of food to eat on and live on throughout the winter. Trees are that way, fruit trees especially, but all trees and all life plants that go dormant in the winter and then come back in the fall. But you know what? They're very, very busy. There's stuff going on under that bark and there's stuff going on under that ground that's very important to that tree. Because you see, come spring, they got some work to do to show us. They're going to be blossoming and blooming. And as spring goes on, fruit will be produced. And it's going to take a lot of effort for those trees, so they better have built up the strength that they need through the wintertime to do that in the springtime, to blossom. You see, those root systems are very busy right now nourishing that tree. It's a slow process, but you know what? It's a very deliberate process. It's something that we all must be thinking about to put this analogy together, that we need to be doing that in our lives, this time of year especially, focused on the things that we can do to grow, especially come spring, during the spring holidays that we look forward to going through again, so that we can show fruit, that we can bear fruit. These are very important things that we need to be focused on. So today I want to continue with my series on repentance. I want to talk about the final 4 points that Paul goes through in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But we should remember, first of all, what is repentance? And everybody's, okay, don't turn it off because you've heard this before. I love watching repeats on television, so just pay attention. I'm going to repeat something that we've heard over and over and over. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of your mind, a change of your attitude. It is a change from that carnal attitude that we can find ourselves wrapped up in, especially during the wintertime when we forget and we haven't used the food that we were just given at the feast and we're not nourishing ourselves by studying it and understanding it even better. It's important that we do these things because, you see, we're supposed to be turning from that carnal way of life to a way where we keep our focus on where it's supposed to be and growing in love, growing in submission, growing in obedience and worship of God. And then the toughest part for me is reliance on Him. You know, I'm still going through the process of finding a new job. And one of the toughest things that I'm having to learn through this is to rely on God. And I've had people who recognize that at times have told me that. You need to rely on God more. You need to not try to do all this on your own so much. So this is something that I'm learning through this process. But it's a difficult thing. But it's something that we must be turning towards and beginning to rely on Him, because it's a total turnaround and about face from where we have been to where we should be going and learning the way that we are supposed to live, the way to God's righteousness. It takes faith to do that. We cannot allow ourselves during this winter season to become bogged down with the cares of this world. Because you see, there's other things going on. The cold weather, the frost, the freezes. Well, up north. Not so much in South Texas. It's hard for some of us to focus on what that means, you know, as the trees are still green, you know. But I think my peach tree is finally going to lose all of its leaves after this last cold season. Now, it got all the way down to 40, and we call it a frost or a freeze. I was telling my aunt yesterday, they had some pretty heavy snows up in Colorado, and she said they're already prepared for winter, and they're all doing all this work to get ready. I said, yeah, it got down to 40 this week, and Debbie told me to put the heavy blanket on the bed. But let's be aware that repentance needs to grow as well. We need to continually use constant, adequate repentance in our efforts. And again, it's not all by ourselves. Again, I mentioned the thing that we have to learn is reliance on God. Ask God to help us to see the things that we are doing, the things that we need to repent of, the things that we need to turn around away from and turn towards Him. And just look to Him and look to the example that Jesus Christ set. Remember, repentance means a total change in attitude. A total change of mind and change of heart. A continuously repentant attitude is something that we need, because you see, God's Spirit doesn't live in an unrepentant attitude. And that's what we need in us so that we can continue to grow. In my previous messages, we used the letters from Paul in Corinthians, and we're going to go through some more of those today, but he discusses problems in the church in Corinth. The things that they had been doing. You see, some members were guilty of open sins that everybody knew about, such as fornication. Some had problems in their marriages. Others were not correctly using their spiritual gifts that they were given to serve the congregation, to serve the church, and to serve the work of God. God had given them these gifts to serve in the ministry that they were there to be taken care of. But some didn't even understand about the resurrections and were beginning to spread heresies in the church. And I would say that brotherly love was not in the church at that time either, because, you see, they were going to court and suing one another in outside courts. These are things that Paul told them that they needed to fix, and there were some specific individuals that he also spoke of how they should be dealt with so that this public sin was not happening. And it was difficult for Paul to do this, but he eventually summarized the seriousness of the situation by telling them, you are carnal. You're not as spiritual as you ought to be. Now, this letter was very stern, very corrective. But it was difficult for Paul to do this because he knew he needed to do it. Because he had hoped and he had faith that God could fix these things. And he also understood that if he didn't say anything, nothing would happen. But since he did, something wonderful happened. And Paul was very excited. The letter he wrote produced the results he wanted to see. And he was so moved in this process that they had gone through that he wrote them to thank them for doing it. And he even wrote them and spelled it out exactly what they had done, because he wanted them to understand that what they had done was an awesome process. And in fact, it was the formula for true repentance and effective repentance. But he says in Romans 7, I'm sorry, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, and you don't have to go to this one. I'm going to just quote part of it. It says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You sorrowed to a change of mind. You took it very seriously, and you had the godly sorrow that you needed." You know, this references real regret that the church had, that these people had in their lives and the way they were leading them. They were actually so sorry to the point that they changed their way of living. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 7 once again. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. And I'm going to read this from the Old King James, and I hope it shows up the way it's translated in the old Bible that I have. I have an old Bible that's probably about this tall. And you know, I was looking at it again this morning just to make sure, because in the New King James it's not worded this way. But there's a few little words that he puts in here that I want to show how excited Paul was. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, Paul shares again the formula for effective repentance. He says in verse 11, "For behold, this self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," you had the godly sorrow, he says, "what carefulness it wrought in you." And he says, "yea." Does that show up on the screen? Yes, it does. He says, "yea." He says, "what clearing of yourselves, yea. What indignation, yea. What fear, yea. What vehement desire, yea. And what zeal, yea. What revenge." Now, the word's probably not the same way as I'm using it, but it sounds like me watching the Dallas Cowboys last week beating the Pittsburgh Steelers. I called Mr. Petty right after, but he didn't answer his phone. No, I just like that translation because that's the way I look at it. He was excited for what these people had done, and he listed each one of the points that they had gone through as a formula for their total repentance. Now, did they become perfect? No. And I'm not trying to point that, say that they were perfect. But they did go through each one of these things in their process of repentance. So let's take a look again. In the sermons that I've done before, we talked about carefulness and diligence. You know, the first point that Paul brings out was they were careful, or in other translations it says diligent, in their efforts to overcome and to repent and turn around. They were persistent in what they were doing. And it shows one of the first qualities that we must have if we're going to repent effectively. The second was a good reputation. This point talks about where Paul was showing that they wanted to redo their reputation. Now, obviously, they had a pretty bad reputation. Some of these things were happening in the public eye, in the church and outside the church. When you mentioned the Corinthians, they had a name for themselves, and it was not a good name. We talked about the Thessalonians and the differences that were there. The Thessalonians had a good name in their church and many of their people. So they were working to change their reputation. Their reputation was bad from their wrongdoings, and their name and their character had been besmirched. I have to look at it to say it. The third thing we talked about was indignation against sin. Now, why do we need anger against our sins? Well, we pointed out in that message that indignation is something that we need to have, an outrage against our sins, because what will we do if we don't get angry at having sin in our lives? If we begin to accept it in our lives and we don't try to overcome it, we need that indignation. We need that anger against sin, just as God has. So today I want to finish up by going through the final four points in that scripture where Paul tells us some more parts of the formula. And then if we apply all of these things in our repentant life, we can have the same results that we find in Corinthians. So point number four, it's an impetus statement. It's something, impetus is something where it drives you. It gives you what you need. Paul mentions fear. Now, God is talking here through Paul about the kind of fear that we're supposed to have. We've had some messages. Mr. Thompson has talked about fear in the recent months, and we've heard some other mentionings of fear, the proper fear of God that we should have. It is a fear that must drive us and motivate us to begin to do the repentance process. We must understand that if we don't do that, the results can be disastrous. In Hebrews 3, Paul is talking about just children of Israel and how they had traveled through the wilderness and they had come to the River Jordan and they had gotten ready to go into the promised land. And then he goes on in Hebrews 4. He talks about in verse 1. You see, they got to that area and the spies went over and they came back and the people didn't have faith and they began to not believe what God was going to do for them. So chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So you see, we should have a proper fear of understanding that if we don't go to God and ask his repentance and ask his help and put it all on him and rely on him and have faith in him that he can fix our problems, we may not be there. And that should give us the fear that we need to drive us. Gives us the impetus that we need to go forward and to continue to turn around from the ways that we've been going and turn around from the things that we do. So that's a true and proper kind of fear that we should have. You can go back and listen to the sermons online or the recordings of the ones specifically on fear to understand that a little bit better. The next point, point number 5 in the formula, is that Paul said that there to the Corinthian church that they also had an intense desire. We see the word vehement desire. How can you change unless you deeply want to change? You want to change so much that you have this vehement desire to get over it, to challenge it, to turn the other way and go the direction you're supposed to go. Because you see, if you're not concerned or you couldn't care less, it really doesn't matter to you. Of course, there's no way that you can change. We can even find ourselves, we don't know that we need to change because we just don't have that desire. You see, we must desire vehemently as the Corinthian church did. To want to change, to be more like God daily. We want to be more Christ-like and looking at his example, following his example that he set for us on this earth. You see, if we do these things and we have that desire, that vehement desire, we can change. So what does vehement mean? It's an interesting word. It's an adjective, according to what I remember from my failing years in English class. But vehement, spelled V-E-H-E-M-E, MT means that we must have a strong feeling, a strong, forceful, passionate, or intense desire. To use it in a sentence, it's her voice was little, but vehement. It showed the desire, it showed whatever. Some synonyms for vehement are passionate, forceful, ardent, impassioned, heated, spirited, urgent, fervent, violent, fierce, fiery, strong, forcible, powerful, emphatic, vigorous, intense, earnest, keen, enthusiastic, and zealous. Now, that's a lot of words to think about, but all of that means the desire that we should have. Let's look at it in another way. Now, Mr. Bauer used Matthew 5. Just reference again Matthew 5 and verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And he goes on and says, "For they will be filled." Now this indicates that we might not hunger and desire as we should. And if we don't, we will not be filled. Let's look at it in another example. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. All of us that have had children and parents, and you have small children, what are they like when they get hungry? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, and I'll just jump into the middle of it. He says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, which you may grow thereby." That's how vehement our desire must be. It should be as the desire of a small child, a baby that's hungry. Because, you know, we all know as parents that babies, when they take a nap in about 4 hours, they wake up and they open their eyes and they look around. Oh, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I had a good nap. No, is that the way it goes? Young people that have kids. No. Kid wakes up. Stomach is connected to the brain. I'm happy. I'm not happy. I'm hungry. Feed me. That is the desire, the vehement desire that we are to have to be filled. We're hungry. We're thirsty. And not only that, my diaper's wet. That's the desire we're supposed to have, just like that baby for the truth. That's the desire we're supposed to have if we're going to repent and grow as we should. We should desire it. We must crave it and want it wholeheartedly. Psalm 51, don't turn there. We're just going to talk about the chapter. I think most of us recognize that it's the chapter in Psalms 51 of repentance, of David repenting of the sins that he had been caught up in. And one of the statements he makes in there, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, I can just imagine David being the guy that he was, and from what I understand, he was a pretty bold guy. I mean, anybody that wants to go up and kill Goliath as a little boy has to be pretty bold, right? And so I can just imagine he's on his knees praying to God when he knew that he needed to repent of the sins that he had committed. And how he is saying this, I can only imagine. David was crying out with the utmost of sincerity and intensity because he wanted his life to change. He wanted to go back to the way he was, not back to the evil, not back to the sin, but back towards the direction of God, because you see, he had turned away. He had turned away from that. He says, "Wash me, cleanse me, scrub me, bathe me totally and completely. Get rid of this evil and sin that has creeped into my life." Now, I'm not quoting the scripture directly, but that's the gist of the intensity of what he was saying. That's the kind of attitude and approach that you and I need. Are we there yet? I can stand here and tell you, I'm not. We all need to get there, though, because you see, again, the brethren in Corinth began to vehemently desire change. And you know what? They did change. And Paul was excited about it. So he told them that. He gave them the points again that they were doing. Point number 6 is zeal. So many times we don't change because we're just not zealous for it. Now, we can be zealous for a lot of things, good and bad. We can be zealous for the wrong things. We can be zealous for, "I want a new car." We can be zealous for the things that catch us up in the world. But you see, we need to be zealous, as we ought to be, for the right things, for the kingdom of God, for the life that He's teaching us and the way that He wants us to go. You see, there's an example of a church in Revelations. Revelation 3, verse 19. Anybody tell me what that church was? It was the opposite of the church in Corinth, as the way the church in Corinth became. Revelation 3, 19. Christ says to the Laodicea church, which was very much the opposite of an enthusiastic and repentant church found in Corinth, but he tells them, "As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten." He says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." But he tells them to repent and change. He says to the Laodicean church, who took a casual attitude and indifference to the way that they were living, he says, "No, you've got to be zealous." He says, "I'm rebuking you, I'm chastening you. Be zealous and repent and change your life." Galatians 6:9. The Galatian church was told, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's go back to the tree for a minute. The trees are working hard during this winter time. They're nourishing themselves by whatever food they find in the soil. They're getting stronger, getting ready, and preparing for that springtime that's coming. Make sure that we take advantage of the food that we were fed during the Holy Day season in the fall. Take advantage each Sabbath of coming here and gathering some more nourishment and food and applying it in our lives. Because you see, we need that to survive this cold time, this 50 degree weather. But we need it. Because you see, there will be trials coming. There will be tests coming. We all are going through something of one nature or another in trial. And we must remember one another and support one another and feed one another, spiritually speaking. Let us continue that zeal. Pursue it. Pursue the love of God. Pursue it like never before. Continue to accept the nourishment that He provides for us in the points that we've heard. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, the things that we need to be doing constantly. Gleaning the nourishment that we can get from that. And when I first put this together and was looking at this, the seventh thing that he talks about, the last point of the 7 points, he talks about revenge. Revenge. What does that mean? Is this something we need to be doing against our sins? We need to take revenge on our sins? Well, it is kind of the attitude that we need to have. We need to be angry. We need to be wanting to fix that. But you know what? There's some things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you and I can forgive ourselves for the things that we do. You see, Christ's blood did that for us. It doesn't mean that we can atone or we are atoned for our sins. Again, Christ's blood does that for us. We have to remember that. It doesn't mean that we can erase the sin by any fruit or action that we do. Now, we do have to do something. There are some actions that we have to take. But again, putting our faith in God, trusting in Him, relying on Him, and allowing His Spirit to be in us to help us with these things. And you know what? The Scripture says, we're not going to go there, but it tells us that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let Christ have the vengeance on the sin. Let Christ take care of that for us. Allow Him to fix things for us and allow Him make sure and help. Ask Him to help us. Ask God to help us to have the mind that we need for Him to live in so that He can help fix these problems and correct the things that we're doing wrong. It has to do with correction, change again. This whole process of repentance again is the turning around. Now that could be our vindication, turning around and walking away from it, the temptations that come our way. But remember, let God take the vengeance on it. We need to remember to do the right thing now. Remember that repentance is to do the about face, walk in the opposite direction than we've been going. It's the kind of reaction that we should have when we look back and we see the things that we've been doing, turning it around. Now, why is this stuff so important? Well, it is part of the process that we must go through. It's obvious. And we've seen what the results can be. You know, it got Paul so excited. He was cheering for the Corinthians, for their success. What is the fruit? There's something that I have ended each of these sermons with, and that's going through a set of scriptures in 2 Peter. It is important. Now, I'm not specifically answering those questions. If you want, jot them down. But why is this so important, and what is the fruit of going through this process? What's the result that we're after? It's to allow God to live in us. And again, so study those questions. Think about them. But let's take a look at one more thing, because you see, as we begin to repent and put sin out of our lives, we have to replace it with something. And what better place to go than 2 Peter 1. And we'll read a number of verses here, starting with verse 3. And I've gone through this towards the end of each of these messages, because these are things that we need to be thinking about. These are things that we need to be putting in our lives so that we may grow. This is the fertilizer. This is what feeds us. The whole scripture is full of things like this that tells us what we should be putting in our lives. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? How do we get this stuff? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you see, he tells us, if we put these things in us, then we can escape those things in the world that come to us through our desires and our lust for the wrong things. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. There's that word again. Diligence also can be translated as carefulness. Be careful. Add to your faith virtue. So we've mentioned a couple of times, something that we must have to start this process is faith. We have to have the belief that we can, that not that we can, God can fix our problems. He can help us to overcome our sins. He can help us to turn around and show us the right direction. He can be the one that feeds us through this winter time. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We are to be growing in that love. We're to be growing in that brotherly kindness. We're to be adding these things one on another. So I would challenge each and every one of us to take this scripture, study each one of these things and how it can be applied in our lives, and how we can add those things in there and use those things to replace the sins that we overcome, put out of our lives. He says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, He says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, going back to the trees, the fruit trees, being fed so that in the springtime, when they grow again, they are fruitful. They multiply. Because we do that through understanding the knowledge that we need to have, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot forget the work that's taking place underground, the work that's taking place under the bark. Again, a slower process, a more deliberate process, but a process that we must be going through. So let's study these things as we go through this time. In verse 9, he says, because here's the downside if we don't. He says, for he who lacks these things, he who doesn't accept that food, who doesn't accept that fertilizer, is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will survive the winter, and you will be bountiful in the spring. You will be a very fine producer of fruit. As we come before God in repentance and in prayer, and we begin to ask Him to help us to overcome, there's a point where God will say to us, your sins are forgiven. They're wiped away. They've been removed. Now, isn't that exciting? We've gone through this process. We've gone through this formula. We're continuing to strive to draw close to God and to emulate Jesus Christ as His example that He set before us on when He was here. And there comes a time when God says, your sins are forgiven. We need to remember to meditate on these seven principles that we're going through. So during this winter, remember these things. Remember, never forget that we must be diligent. We must be careful. We must have a serious approach. We must have a serious attitude towards the things that overcome us, that overtake our lives. And we cannot take them casually, because you see, we must have that vehement desire to rid them of our in ourselves. We need to replace who we were with who God wants us to be. And we must hate our sins enough to motivate us to change. We cannot be indifferent. We cannot take them for granted. Because, you see, we must have proper fear for God. The proper fear that we need to make sure that that motivates us also. Our desire must be that vehement desire that happens as we talked about. We must have that zeal, the hunger and thirst after what God promises for us, because He will fill us, as He says. Our repentance should include a desire for revenge to vindicate that which we have done. So this season, between the fall holy days and the spring holy days, let's remember what is happening in nature. What is happening to the fruit trees? What is happening out there? Think about it. There's work going on, and that's something that we need to be doing. So let's prepare for the next cycle of God's holy day plan. If we can each have a more effective, repentant life and become more the kind of person that we ought to be, we will be ready to show the fruit that God is expecting us to have come the spring holy day season.